Here we go. How many of you have had this kind of argument or discussion with a friend or with your spouse as far as, you don't know what I'm going to say. This kid's a prophet. He already raised his hand. No. How many of you have had the discussion of who chose who first? Has anybody ever had that before? Right? Me and Christy have this all the time. It's very clear that she chose me first. Actually, that's not true at all. If you've seen my wife and then you've seen me, it's very clear that obviously I chose her and went chasing after her. But we've had this discussion. Like, so me and my friends always met at the dairy bar at 6 every Friday night, and she worked there, and, you know, she only worked on Friday nights because I was coming in. But I know she told them, like, put me on every Friday so I can see this guy that comes in here. But so we've had that discussion, and honestly, whatever. It's fun to talk about that in front of people, but we have these discussions, right, throughout life, and you can have it in a friendship, too, like, well, actually, you asked me if I wanted to hang out first, and no, I asked you, and all this stuff, but it's often in good fun, but ultimately, when we think about it, okay, whether it's a spouse or boyfriend, girlfriend, whether it's a friend, it's really not that relevant, but didn't somebody have to make the first step? Usually, it wasn't usually. The only time I've ever had this not happen where somebody took the first step was Dave Cornwell, if you know him. The first time he came to church here, I was in the back over there, and he was kind of over there. I looked at him, and he looked at me, and he came over, and he's like, we need to be friends. It was really weird, okay? We looked at each other, but even that, he took the step. He came over to me, introduced himself, but someone has to take the first step. But ultimately, does it really matter who was first? Right? If a good relationship has come out of it, ultimately, it doesn't really matter who was first as long as there was a mutual connection, as long as you choose each other. And so I want to look at Ephesians chapter 1 today, continuing this series called In Christ. And we're going to look at being chosen. And so I'll read that here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 through 6. It says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Okay, so this can be kind of a complex thing going on here. And if you weren't here last week, this is actually a continuation of verse 3, because this is the second longest sentence in the Bible. It goes from verse 3 all the way to 14. And so this topic here, it starts out by saying that he chose us, right? God chose us, and this is a highly debated topic in Christianity. Okay, in the church, this often becomes a problem. Did I choose God first, or did he choose me? Last week, if you remember, I said, basically, who cares? Let's just celebrate that God chose us, right? But I want to dig into that a little more here as we come upon it in the scriptures. And, you know, some people will die on this hill right here, whether I chose God first or whether he chose me, right? They'll argue it until the end of days. They will not succeed. They will not get past it. This is what I think, and this is what you need to think, and I'm not going to stop until I convince you. But I want to look at what the Bible says. How about we do that? Is that good? Is that good for you guys that we see what the Bible says about this here? I believe that when we study the scriptures and we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, I believe that the Holy Spirit reveals truth. Do you believe that? I'm not here to reveal truth to you today. I'm here to proclaim the words of the Lord, what his word says. The Holy Spirit is the one that reveals truth. But I do want to say that this doctrine right here, this doctrine of whether I choose God or he chooses me, it's okay to study this. It's okay to even have a stance on it. It's okay to know it. But here's what our focus should be. I want to know more about God. I want to know what his word says, not I want to win arguments. See, that's where we get in a bad situation whenever we just want the knowledge to win arguments. The truth of God's word and God's ways are supposed to draw you near to him, not to make division in the church. Amen? Okay, so we're on the same page here. We're going to desire to know God more, right? That's going to be our focus here. So last week we looked at verse 3, and verse 3 says that God has blessed us with what? Anybody remember? Every spiritual blessing. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, okay? So this is a continuation here, and it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Just as he blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, just as he chose us. Just as he chose us before the foundation of the world. This means that God blessed us with every spiritual blessing to the same degree that he chose us. This means it's agreeable to the fact that he chose us. It means that they go together. These go together. As a matter of fact, chosen is the first spiritual blessing that Paul reveals to us here. Him choosing us is just as certain as the fact that he has blessed us. Now, there's almost nobody here that would say that God has not blessed you ever for any reason, right? Would anybody say that? We're all in agreement on that. And the word tells us that just the same as the fact that he chose us is that he blessed us. It's just as certain. It's not something to argue about. God did choose you. That's a certainty. So he chose us. And if we remember, last week I talked about how God is in the blessing business. It's what he does. It's what he's done since the beginning of time. Created man, blessed man. Right off the bat. Right there in Genesis chapter 1. God chose you before the foundation of the world. God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, before the universe was made. And I don't know if that doesn't give you a spiritual boost, I don't know what will. God chose you before he created all this. He chose you. Now, for me, as long as I know that God has chose me, that's something I can fall back on. That's a spiritual truth, that blessing. It's a spiritual truth I can go back on even when I have doubt. Even when I don't understand, he had a desire to know you before you were ever created. That's a pretty amazing thing. You know, we're pro-life. The reason that Christians are pro-life is because the God that we serve is pro-life. Amen? We're not pro-life because we like to argue. We're not pro-life because we want to put others down. We're pro-life because our God is pro-life. He is for life, and he wants to know you. He wants to know each and every child that is conceived before that child is knitted by him together in that mother's womb. Because he knew that child before it was knitted together, and he chose that child in him before the foundation of the earth. See, for us, conception starts when we get an announcement video, right? Like, hey, okay, there's a baby there now. No, God chose that child before he created this earth. Right? Think about that for a moment, how significant this is. He chose you before he hung the stars in the sky. That's pretty amazing, okay? God chose you. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 to 14, just a little reinforcement here. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, which he has called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse really gets into a little more detail here, but it tells us that we're loved by God because he chose us not just to live, but to be saved. He chose us not to live, but to be saved. He did not choose people to burn in hell. You hear that? That was not God's design. God did not create people to burn in hell. God did not create people to be damned for all of eternity. God created people because he chose them before the foundation of the earth that they would be saved through Christ. That's a biblical truth. His desire is that we believe the truth that Jesus is who he says he is. His desire is that we believe what Jesus has done for us and that we would put our faith, our hope, our trust in him, and that the Holy Spirit will then work in our lives to purify us. That's what he's telling us in 2 Thessalonians. Being chosen is a great thing. How many of you have been chosen for something before? Ever? PE. You know, you're chosen. You're pickup teams, right? We've all been chosen for something. Now, being chosen, the thing is, it's out of our control, right? Because the chooser does the choosing. And so, let's say we're gonna split up and we're gonna play softball after service today. After we eat all that food, nobody will be able to run fast. It'll be fair, right? But we're gonna choose a team, and so we would have two captains. Now these two captains, let's see, we'll make them Dave. You can be a captain, and Ashton. What? Why are you shaking your head no? You don't even know what I'm going to say next. All right. So Dave and Ashton, similar softball capabilities. They're probably on the same level. Ashton can throw really hard. Her dad's got a lot of trophies in the basement. Don't be thinking like you can't hold it or she can't hang with you on the softball field. All right. They're going to be captains. Now, here's the thing. They're both going to have the same objective, to win, right? Are you going to want to win? Are you going to want to win? Okay, same objective. Whoever tells you that their objective is not winning, that it's having fun, they've obviously never won. Because winning is fun, right? Their objective is not just going to be to have fun, maybe along with it, but they're going to want to win. Now, they may have different strategies on how to build these teams, right? One of them might be like, I'm going defense, right? Defense wins championships. I want defense up the middle. That's how you play baseball. How you play softball. The other one might say, well, I want offense. I want people that are going to be able to score the runs. You can't win without scoring runs. One of them might want more serious players that are like, they're not going to be horsing around, but they're going to take this seriously because I want to win. The other one might say, well, I want the people that like to joke around and have fun while they're playing because it creates a better atmosphere, and then people on the team won't feel the pressure and they'll want to win. And one of them might say, well, as I'm going for offense, I want the people that can slug it. I want the ones that can hit it over the fence. And the other one might say, well, it's just as good if you got four people that can get a hit in a row. So I want people that can just hit the ball. They don't have to be able to hit it over the fence. They might have two totally different strategies to choose from here. And where you're chosen on these teams, there's different factors that are going to come into play. When you're chosen, you are chosen by the chooser, and then you line up with your team, right? It's not always exciting going through that process if you're waiting to be chosen, especially if you're last, right? The NHL, if you don't watch it, for their all-star team, they pick teams. And the loser gets like a free car or something. Whoever's picked last, right? It's like, because, well, the guy's picked last. Out of all the all-stars, let's make him feel better and give him a car. Nobody likes to be picked last. Nobody wants to be the last one standing there because it can be embarrassing. And you're probably going to be given a hard time by the rest of the people on your team. But I want to tell you something. Here's the thing with God. He chose you before the foundation of the earth. He chose you first. Right? This isn't a competition when it comes to God. God did not choose me before he chose Cindy. Right? Me and Cindy are about the same age. I don't know, like, month-wise which of us is actually older, but I know we're about the same age. But it wasn't like, well, whichever one was born first, God chose first. God chose us both before the foundation of the earth. We were both first. In God's eyes, each and every person he chooses is first. Everybody's a first-round pick on God's watch, right? He's not choosing, I like this person better, or this person has these skills better, like we would do in a softball pickup game, right? God chose us first, and the word first, or the word chosen here from Ephesians 1 in the Greek is actually eklegomai, eklegomai. This means to pick or to choose out for one's self. it's not even just that God picked us first, but he picked us for himself. Think about that for just a moment, right? If we grasp everything that God created the universe, that God creates each and every person, and we talk a lot about our purpose, that God creates us to do something for some kind of purpose, and he does. I'm not saying that he doesn't. But he picked you for himself. See, before any purpose, before any work, God wants you for himself. That's his number one desire, is that you would be his, that he would have relationship with you, that he would know you. That is his desire, that is his hope, and he picks you first. Now, he saw where you fit on the team. He saw what your skills were. He saw if you were good at taking ground balls or catching pop flies or hitting whatever it was. He saw that, and he knows your strengths and weaknesses, even if you don't. He knows how you fit into his plan. But what we need to know above and beyond the plan is that he wants you. His desire is that he has you. You're not the last pick just because no one else was left. Man, I've been there. That stinks. No one likes that, being the last person picked. You are his first pick because there are things that he created on this earth for you to do that there is not one single person on this earth that can do them better. Not one. See, you can look around and you think about, well, I can't play the guitar, right? Or I can't do street preaching. I don't feel comfortable knocking on some stranger's door and ask him if I can pray for him and tell him about Jesus, right? We look at the things that we see as great things in Christianity. We look at the things like great humanitarians that make all this money and they do all these things to affect so many people. And we compare ourselves to those things and think, well, I don't have the skills that they have. I'm not as good as them. Like, surely I'm farther, like I'm a 20th round draft pick, right? Because like I'm not anywhere near the top. There are things that God has created, predestined for you to do before the foundations of the earth, that there's nobody that can do them better. There's nobody. I'll tell you what, if you are a father, there's not someone else around on this earth that can be a better father than you. God has created you to be that man. He's given you those children. There's not someone that can do it better. There might be somebody that's raising their kids better than you're raising your kids because you're not putting in the time or the effort and you're not doing what's right. But I'm saying there's nobody that can do the job better than what God has called you to do if you do it. Right? We still have responsibility. We still have to do it. But nobody can do that better than you. He has created those things for you to do. And you may not be the attention-grabbing, you know, power-hitting, gold glove first baseman, all right, on the softball team. But I tell you what, you might be that guy who can come in, or lady, you might be the lady who can come in off the bench and get a pinch hit home run in the bottom of the ninth. You might be that Jason Hayward that can take the team, the Cubs, in at the rain delay and give them that pep talk when they were literally, those 20-something-year-old men were crying because of how they were playing this game that they were going to lose. And he built them up and encouraged them, and they come out on fire. Listen, if you guys don't follow baseball, Jason Hayward was criticized all year long by Cubs fans. This big contract he got, he wasn't living up to it. I'll tell you what, that one pep talk he gave in the locker room was worth every single penny that they paid him all year because they won the World Series. See, we always think that you got to be the MVP to really be great. No, you don't. You have to just do your part. Whatever your part is, and that's doing something great. That's being something great. Whatever God has planned for you is just as important as what he has planned for someone else. God chose you. Now, maybe you don't know why he chose you. Just know that he did. Okay? You may still be trying to figure that out. Well, I don't know why he would choose me. But he knows. He's God. Just trust that he chose you. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 tells us, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Listen, God knows. God knows why he's chosen you. God knows his plan for you. God knows what you're capable of doing. I want you to know today that Jesus loves you and that he died for you. That is a truth. That is for every single person that has ever been created. That is a truth, that he created you and died for you. And I'm telling you that today you can be saved and have a new life in Christ. That is available for every person. There's no one that's disqualified from that. And the thing is that we are chosen, but we are chosen to be in Christ. That's what his desire is for us, is that we would be in Christ, covered by the blood of the Lamb that was shed on the cross to reconcile us to the Father. And when we talk about being chosen, naturally this question comes up, and some of you may have been thinking it this whole time already. Well, what about the people that are not chosen? Are there people that are not chosen? And if you've been around here long, I preached a whole sermon on Judas one time. Don't be a Judas. You can find that on our website. And you know what? Judas had an opportunity to repent. It actually says that he was even remorseful, right? When he went and threw the money back, if you betrayed your master and somebody that he knew was the Savior, if you betrayed him for money, listen, it's a big deal to give the money back, right? Because it's already been done. And it says he was full of remorse and gave the money back. And then he ended up going and killing himself. But listen, I'm telling you that he had an opportunity for repentance. Repentance isn't just feeling sorry for what you did. It's about turning to Christ. It's about turning the other way. He had that opportunity. We look at Pharaoh, it says God hardened his heart, right? God hardened his heart, but I've just been reading through this. It was for a purpose. It wasn't so that Pharaoh would be damned. It was so that God's power would be shown in all the land, to all the people, right? And then Pharaoh could have repented and changed and turned to God there towards the end of that, but he didn't, right? So all the things that we can think of, we're like, there's all these people that God clearly did not choose. You don't know that. He created them. How do you know that he didn't choose them? What I want to look at when we talk about this is I want to look at what the Bible says. Okay, I'm not here to tell you that for certain. But 2 Peter 3:9 tells us this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How many should come to repentance? All. That is the desire of God's heart, that all come to repentance. I don't know about you, but to me, the word all is pretty clear. That it means all. That would include everybody, right? Okay, God's desire is that all would come to repentance, because I'm going to tell you that God truly, genuinely, without a doubt, loves each and every single person that he created. He didn't create mistakes. God isn't like us. We would do something like, well, we could use that for that purpose and throw it away. God doesn't do that. His desire is that all would come to repentance at some point. And so what we've got to remember here is that his desire is that we would come to repentance, but he also gave us free will. Right? God also gave us free will. It goes back to the opening question about people choosing each other. Who wants a spouse that was forced upon them, right? They're forced to marry you. It's not their own free will. You might desire them. You might choose them and have a desire for them, but they don't want anything to do with you. How terrible would that be? And that happens still. And it probably even happens here, but it definitely happens in other countries with arranged marriages, right? God has given us free will. This is a God who is all-knowing. This means he knows what is going to be chosen. It means he knows the beginning and the end. He knows all that ever has happened, all that ever will happen. He is God, and his desire is that all people would come to repentance, that they would turn from the sin, turn towards Christ. And so you are chosen, but yet you do have free will. I saw it put this way, this little story here. Picture yourself walking into heaven, and as you approach the gate, you look up, and over the entrance to heaven is a sign that reads, "Let all who will enter in." After you've passed through the gate and your eyes are looking around, taking in all the splendors of the celestial realm, you turn back to the gate that you've just come from, and there over the top of it is a sign that says, "Chosen before the foundation of the world." You see that? As you're going in, it's like, basically, come in if it's your will. It's your free will. If you want to come in, come in. And as you get through the other side, it says, "You were chosen before the foundation of the world." Just think about that. It's a two-part thing. God does choose you, but you also have free will, and you get to choose whether you're going to follow him, whether you're going to submit to him, whether you're going to be obedient to him or not. Because he doesn't want to make you love him. He doesn't want to make you follow him. He wants to give you the choice. Know that God chose you. But what did he choose you to do? Why did he choose you? Back to Ephesians, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Here's the deal on this. Being holy and without blame is not a prerequisite to being chosen. People like to think that it is. It makes me a little bit angry whenever I hear people say, "Well, yeah, I'll come to church once I get a little bit cleaned up." It's not a prerequisite. It's not a prerequisite that you're perfect to come in here, because there ain't a single person here that's perfect. It'd be empty. There'd be nobody preaching. There'd be nobody singing and playing instruments. There'd be nobody sitting out there right now. None of us would be here. It'd just be a building with the Holy Spirit in it, and that's it. It's not a prerequisite that you be perfect to come in, because it's not a prerequisite for you to be chosen. It's the result of the response to the call of being chosen. It's what we are formed into as we join the team. We will be formed into that holy and blameless person, because the coach, who is the Holy Spirit, will teach us the ways of the team, right? When you see teams in leagues where there's different teams, each team has its own culture, even if they're playing the same game. They all have their own culture because it's cultivated by the leaders of the team, by the management, and hopefully learned and filtered down to the players. Listen, the Holy Spirit will teach you his ways. You don't have to know them to come in. He chose us that we should be holy and without blame. That means it's something that is to happen. It's something that should happen. We will become holy. We will become without blame. Remember the first sermon of this series 2 weeks ago? In Christ we are a saint. Thank you. In Christ we are a saint. You remember what a saint was? It was a most holy thing. And I talked about how none of us identify with that. We don't walk around saying, "Hello, I'm Tim. It's nice to meet you. I'm a saint." Right? We don't walk around talking like that. And we don't even describe other people like that. But that really is our identity in Christ. That we were a sinner and now we're a saint. It is who you are if you are in Christ. It's something that you put on if you put on Christ. Romans 13:14 tells us, "Rather clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." We're to put on Christ. And when we put on Christ, we are a saint. You are chosen to become a saint in Christ. You are chosen to become blameless. This means without blemish. How many of you can say you're without blemish? Right? We're chosen to be without blemish. That means being morally faultless. That's a pretty tall order. It's all in Christ because he is holy. It's all in Christ because he is without blemish. Again, you can look around, you can even look in the mirror, and you may not see a holy person without blemish. But the first question is that, is are you in Christ? Because if you're in Christ, then that is who you are, regardless of how you see yourself. Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? It tells us that when we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless, it says before him. Listen, contrary to what people tend to believe, you are not on this earth to please you. I know that's hard. It's like it's my life, right? But you're not here to please you. And I'll tell you what, you're not here to please your parents, to please your spouse, to please your friends, to please your employer. Those are okay things to do. I'm not saying you can't do those, but that's not your purpose. Your purpose is to please God. Because God is the one that is the judge. He is the one that is looking. And when it says to be holy and blameless before him, means that's how you're seen through his eyes. That's how you're seen before God as judge. He is the one that we are to please, and he's the one that will see us as holy and blameless if we are in Christ. Because what does he see? He sees his son, who is holy, who is blameless. And so how do we respond to the call of being chosen? How do we respond to this call? It's simple, by joining the team that chose you. Because you know what? You can resist, right? When Dave picks me for his team, I might be like, I'm not playing with you, man. I want to be on Ashton's team. I refuse. I'm playing for her team. Like, I'm doing it. There ain't nothing you can do about it, right? Dave might have chose me for his team because he wants to win. But I could say, I'm not playing for you. I'm playing for Ashton's team. Right? God chose you, but it's still your responsibility to step up and join the team. It's still your responsibility to say, okay, I accept this assignment. And to follow him, to go. You are chosen to do something. And for us, we're chosen to do something that's way greater than play softball. We are chosen to join God's family and be a part of the kingdom of God. Man, how great of an assignment is that? That's a team that we all should want to be on. Amen? Okay, Christianity is not something that you do alone. It's not something that you do alone. It was never meant to be something that you do alone. And it's not even something that you can even do without the direction of the coach, the Holy Spirit leading you and guiding you and shaping you and molding you into the person that he wants you to be. Because you know what? The coach is the one that calls the plays, right? Just like on a football field, the coach calls the plays, but you know what? It's still up to the players to carry out those plays. It's still up to the players to put their hands and feet behind the play and to actually do something. It's the same with us. God chose you. You can accept the assignment. You can join the team. But then now he's going to tell you what he wants you to do. And it's up to you to carry out the mission. It's up to you to use your hands and your feet to do it. Know that he chose you. Going on there in Ephesians chapter 5, I'm not spending a lot of time on these last two verses, chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. There's that P word. That word is like, we put that back up there. That P word is almost a bad word in the church. You don't have that verse? Oh, okay. Ephesians chapter 5, or chapter 1, verse 5, it's predestined. Right? People do not like that word predestined. You go in some churches and you throw out the word predestined, and it's on. The gloves are coming off if you're playing hockey. They're going on if you like boxing, right? Don't you say that P word around here. Predestined. Dogmatic Christianity has ruined this glorious word of predestined. Listen, people think, well, does this mean if once saved, always saved? Does this mean you can't mess up? Does this mean I'm chosen so I don't have a choice? Does this mean it doesn't matter what I do? Ultimately, we all end up in the same place. We all go to heaven, etc. You hear all these things with predestination. Leave it to man to mess up such an awesome biblical word like predestination. I'm going to tell you what predestination means here in just a second. God has this great and wonderful love for us. If you read Ephesians 1, 4 through 6, what I'm basing this out of today, at least in the New King James, I didn't look at all the versions, but the comma is really ultimately in the wrong place. It has in love as part of verse 4, but it really goes with 5. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons. In his great, wonderful love, God has predestined us to be adopted as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. All that predestined means is that it was decided or appointed beforehand. That's it. That's all that it means. There's no other additional meaning to it. It just means that it was decided beforehand. It means that you were chosen. What we've already been looking at. It's not any worse of a word than chosen. It's not any scarier of a word. He chose you before the foundations of the world for himself. He decided this beforehand. Listen, this is where this comes in, and it is glorious. He decided this beforehand, before you did all the junk that you've done. That is what is great about predestination. That God decided that he wanted you before you lived a life of sin. Thank you, Jesus. That is great. That's an amazing thing that he chose us before, not based on what we have done, but based on his grace. Based on his grace. Church, listen, these are spiritual blessings, being chosen, being predestined. And it doesn't matter what team you played for yesterday. It doesn't matter what your mindset is on things. What matters is that God chose you and predestined you to become a son or a daughter in Christ. That's what he chose. That's what he desires. All we have to do is accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's it. Just accept him as Lord and Savior. And you choose to walk in these blessings. And the Spirit of God will then move upon your heart to shape you and mold you, to form you into the right person for the right role on his team. Listen, you might sit on the bench for a while. If you don't know how to hit the ball at all or hold the glove, when Ashton picks you, you're probably going to be on the bench, okay? But her great coaches are going to teach you. Here's how you hit. Here's how you field. Here's what you do when and how. And at some point, you're going to get in the game. I'm telling you, at the beginning, maybe you feel like I can't do anything for God because I'm so messed up myself. That's fine. Because the Holy Spirit will be working on you. The Holy Spirit will be teaching you, will be guiding you. But you're still on the team. You're still a part of the team. He still has a plan and a purpose. And again, there is still something you can do right away. It's by being there. It's by being an encourager. It's about telling people what God has done in your life. Listen, there is nothing greater than your testimony. There's nothing that you have that's greater than your testimony of what God has done in your life. It's why we love to share testimonies around here, because, man, a testimony that you have can bring freedom to another person. It can build someone's faith. You, a sinner, becoming a saint, becoming chosen, being loved, being predestined for greatness, all in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Listen, God the Father in heaven has great and mighty plans for you. I want you to believe it this morning. I want you to say, He has great and mighty plans for me. Listen, I mean, He really does. We just talked in Bible study about having people repeat prayers, and I was asked what I think about it, and I was like, I don't like it. I really don't. I have you guys say stuff like that, and I'm like, I kind of like, should I have done that? But I want you to say that and believe it. I want you to take that home and believe it. I want you to go home today and think, man, God has great and mighty plans for me. I don't care if you believe it right now or not. Just say it. And then later on, say it. And then say it again. Write it on your hand. Write it on a notebook. Write it down somewhere. God has great and mighty plans for you. And I'm telling you that He desperately wants you to walk in that plan. He desperately wants to know you. What we've got to remember is that sin separates us from the Father, but Jesus brings us back. And you know what? Some of you, maybe you haven't had a great earthly father, but I'm going to tell you, you have a great Father in heaven. And some, you may have had a pretty good earthly father, but I'm telling you, you have a perfect Father in heaven. Like, we sing the song, Good, Good Father, it's who you are. Like, that is truly His identity, is good. He is good, regardless of what we've experienced. He is good. TJ, if you'll head up. Listen, if you're a Christian, when I say Christian, I mean someone who has recognized sin and their need for a Savior, because that's the first part. If you don't get that, it doesn't matter what you know. You recognize sin and your need for a Savior. You understood, if you understand that Jesus shed His blood on the cross to pay that penalty, that price for our sins. If you believe that Jesus came out of that grave and is alive today, and through the Holy Spirit imparts life in you, if you believe that He's coming back from heaven, listen, you have to let the Holy Spirit work in your life and bring understanding and convince you that He has chose you. He has chose you. It doesn't matter if you see yourself worthy. It was predestined. It means that He did it before you did what you have done. And we're told there in Ephesians that it's by His will, by His desire. This isn't something that He did because He had to do it. He predestined you. He chose you before you did what you've done, because that is His desire, is to know you. That is His desire, to have relationship and fellowship with you. It's all because of His grace. It's all because of that unmerited favor of giving us what we don't deserve, which is real life, abundant life in Christ. And if you've been chosen, listen, it was determined a long, long, long time ago. If you've been chosen, there's nothing you can do to be unchosen. There's nothing you can do to be unchosen. If I tell Dave I'm not playing for your team, guess what? He still chose me anyway. There's nothing I can do to make him take that back. It's already been done. I've been chosen. If God has chose you, and He has, there's nothing you can do to undo what He predestined. There's nothing you can do, but you still have to report to camp. You still have to accept the call. You still have to report to duty. And if you do, here at the end of Ephesians, it tells us that He made us accepted in the Beloved. He made us accepted. This word accepted, it means to be highly blessed. Not just in the accepting of like, okay, come on over, but He has made us highly blessed because of His choosing, because of His predetermining that we should be His. If you would stand to your feet with me in this place this morning. Listen, this morning I know that there may be some of you that are away from God. Maybe some of you have never made the call to report to duty. Some of you have never taken Him up on His choosing of you. And I want to tell you that today is that day. Today's the day to finally give it up and say, you know what? I'm reporting. I'm accepting the call that you have on my life. And if that's you, in just a moment, I want you to come forward. I'm going to have a few people down here to pray with you this morning. Jason, if you would come down. And Cheryl, could I get you? Listen, this is important today. It's important because, you know, so many times I hear people talk about, well, I'll try next week, or when I get ready. Listen, when you get ready is when you feel in your heart, man, God is calling me. God has chosen me, and I don't know what to do. That's what we have people down here for. Not just to lead you in some prayer that's going to do nothing, but to pray with you and to believe for you. And if you're not familiar to this kind of service where people step down for altar call, I want to tell you that you can come down for anything. It doesn't just have to be this, but certainly if you don't know the Lord, I want you to come today. But if you just want somebody to pray in faith with you, we're here for that. If you if you need healed, we're here for that. We don't possess that power, but we know the God who does. And so today, if you'd bow your head and close your eyes, I want to pray over you, and then we're going to open up the altar for those who'd like to be ministered to today. And Father, we thank you and praise you that you are good, that God, we spend half of our life trying to figure things out. God, that you have already figured out before you ever created us, before you ever created this world. And God, this morning, I pray that you would just work on our hearts, each and every one of us, God, that you know what we need. God, as I read these scriptures, God, I pray that you speak to the hearts of the people through your words. God, that it's not mine that impact our lives forever, but it's only yours. Truth, revelation of the scripture by the Spirit of God. And we pray that this morning, God, that we would not leave here the same as we come in. Lord, let us not one of us leave here the same as we came into this place, but let us leave here encouraged and built up in our faith. Let us leave here knowing you more than we did when we came in. Let us leave here with a hunger and a desire, Lord, to know you and to live for you. Lord, to step into that calling that you placed on our lives. God, I pray for those right now who don't believe that they were chosen. God, I pray right now that you just speak that into their heart. God, that the lies of the enemy would be silenced in Jesus' name. Lord, that it doesn't matter what we've done because you predestined our calling. God, that you predestined it before we've done the things that we've done. And God, we are not disqualified based on the things that we've done in this life. We're not disqualified because of the lies of the enemy. But God, we are qualified because you predestined our calling. You predestined our choosing before you ever created us. And today, let those lies just be dropped down to our sides in Jesus' name, that we would believe that we are who you say that we are, which is loved, which is wanted. And when we make that decision that we are accepted in Christ Jesus. This morning, we pray that you just have your way with us. God, your will be done in our lives. Your will be done. Not our own. We surrender to you this morning and say, have your way. We thank you and praise you today in Jesus' name. Let's worship the Lord together. And if you desire a prayer, I want you to come to Cheryl if you're a lady. Go to Jason if you're a guy.